Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
We commenced a lesson on the subject of prayer. As we were talking about things that need to be included in prayer, and the very first thing that we talked about this morning was the praise. We need to praise God from the deep recesses of our hearts for His greatness and stand in awe of Him and reverence for Him and be very humble as we approach God in prayer, knowing that He is the great eternal God, the creator of this universe, and we are but His creatures. And when you take yourself individually in the vastness of this world and in a more vast universe, I'm sure that you would feel as me quite inconspicuous and but small indeed in comparison to the one who spoke it all into existence. So we need to approach Him in humility, in reverence and in awe, and express to God the feeling of our hearts concerning how we esteem Him, how we adore Him, and how we hold Him in sincere reverence and respect. Now also the Bible teaches that we're to include in our prayers thanksgiving. This is to be a very real part of every prayer that we pray, because we have so much for which to be thankful, and the Bible enjoins that upon us. There are any number of scriptures that relate to that. We're going to look at just one or two of them. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, a very simple passage that says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving." So our prayers are to be a continual thing that we involve ourselves in, not just a hit and miss type prayer life, but a continuing prayer life. Pray without ceasing, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verses 17 and 18, and in verse 18, he includes the idea with thanksgiving. So you have Colossians 4, verse 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, and then in the very well-known passage from the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul instructs Christians in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. God wants us to pray. He wants us to communicate our thoughts to Him. Someone might say, well, God already knows what we're thinking. He knows what's in our hearts, and that's true. But still, according to His Word, He wants us to express that. You know, we need to learn to be more expressive, even to one another. And certainly we need to learn to be expressive to God and praise Him sincerely, recognizing His greatness, recognizing His creative genius, and express to God the feelings of our hearts concerning how we hold Him in deep reverence and respect, and at the same time thank Him for the bountiful blessings that come so freely from His hand. Just think of how immeasurably we're blessed. And the Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation, neither shadow which is cast by turning. James chapter 1 and verse 17. So He is the fount of all blessings. And when you stop to count your blessings, surely you will see just how blessed you are. And it would be well for each one of us to count our blessings with each passing day. Enumerate them. Write them down. Think of all the blessings that God has so freely given you. And then be thankful to Him for those blessings. And those thoughts of thanksgiving have been included in the prayers that have been prayed today in our assembly. And for that I'm very grateful indeed. We also need to include in our prayer life the confession of our faults, to inform God. Of course, again, He already knows all things, and we understand that, but still to express to Him our own human frailties and the fact that at very best we do fall short of His glory, and therefore we stand in need of His forgiveness. Over in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins." Now, John had written all that we read in the first chapter in order to help us overcome sin, telling us how great our Lord is and the precious fellowship that we share in Christ. And yet he was fully aware that sometimes we're going to miss the mark, and that's what sin is. It's a missing of the mark. a transgression of God's will, either by acts of commission in overt wrongdoing or else in acts of omission, by leaving out of our lives something that we should include in our lives. James tells us, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James chapter 4, and I'm sure that all of us would readily admit that we're guilty of leaving undone things that we need to do. So we're guilty of the sins of omission, and sometimes we think those things that we ought not, or we say things that we ought not, or we do things that we ought not, sins of commission. And if we will sincerely confess these things before God in a penitent frame of mind, God is faithful to forgive us. Now, it would be better if we never made any mistake at all. And thus, chapter 2, verse 1, John said, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you may not sin." In other words, I'm encouraging you not to sin. "But if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." So we need to read 1 John 1, verse 9, and also 1 John 2, and verse 2. In the model prayer that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 6, which was read for your hearing this morning, and to which we've already referred two or three times in our lesson thus far, Jesus said that we should incorporate into our prayers this thought: "Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive others of their trespasses toward us." And so we need to seek God's forgiveness. Do you remember from the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, when Simon the sorcerer, who had been converted to Christ, had obeyed the gospel, yet when he saw the apostles laying their hands upon those there in Samaria to bestow unto them miraculous gifts of the Spirit, he coveted that power. And therefore he sought to buy from Peter and John the power to do the very thing that they were doing. And Peter rebuked him very sharply, and he said, "Your silver perish with you, because you have thought to obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of the heart shall be forgiven thee." So here was a man who had sinned, and Peter pointed that sin out to him and informed him that he should repent of his wickedness and pray to God that perhaps the thoughts of his heart might be forgiven. So to confess before God our faults and our sins and seek his forgiveness is a very real part of prayer. Now, I'm covering these things because maybe, just maybe, some may not fully understand some of the things they need to include in prayer. Well, these are things that the Bible very plainly teaches. Number one, we should certainly praise God. Number two, we should certainly express our thanksgiving to God. And number three, we should certainly be humble in confessing our faults before God and seeking his forgiveness. The Bible also tells us that we are to pray for all men, and especially those who are in positions of power. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, "I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all that are in high places, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity." I think all Christians desire a peaceful existence. And so Paul teaches Timothy that he is to instruct his brethren to pray for all men, and especially kings and those in high places, that we might lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and gravity, that we be able to worship God, that we be able to serve God. And oftentimes our lives can be adversely affected by a despot who gets into position of power. And so we need to pray to God to bless those who are in rule, that they rule wisely and certainly in such a way that we as Christians can continue to freely practice the teachings of our Lord as given in the New Testament, that we might live a tranquil, happy, godly, and sincere life. And so that needs to be incorporated into our prayers too. But more especially, we need to involve in our prayers thoughts concerning our brethren. I'm going to submit for your consideration that the New Testament plainly teaches Number one, that we are to pray for the church and that we're to pray for individual members of the church. And certainly that includes prayers for our elders as they shepherd the flock. I think it should include prayers for those who preach and for those who teach and those who serve in any special way, and prayers for each other as individual Christians that we all might be faithful and true to Him. Let me share with you just a few passages, and if you would like to write some of these down, you feel free to do so. There's numbers of them in the New Testament, and I'm not going to cite all of them, but we will cite some of them. Ephesians chapter 6 is a good example, verses 18 and 19. After Paul had exhorted the Christians there to equip themselves with the Christian armor that they might withstand the wiles of the devil, he included these thoughts: with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And on my behalf, that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Paul is urging these brethren as they equip themselves by adorning themselves with the Christian armor to do confrontation with the host of wickedness in the heavenly places, to fend off the fiery darts of the evil one, to live a triumphant, victorious life in Christ, to make sure that they include in that lifestyle prayers for all the saints. And then Paul pointed out himself in particular, and especially for me, that I might open my mouth in utterance and in the boldness of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, you have one passage there. Turn with me now to the book of Colossians, just two books over in your New Testament, to chapter 1, and let's note verse 3. Note what Paul had to say concerning those brethren. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And you know, Paul said this to nearly every congregation that he wrote. I think that's significant. We need to remember other congregations as well as the Brown Trail congregation. Certainly we have a very special interest in this congregation because this is the one of which we are a part. But we should also have a feeling for all the congregations, especially those with which we're familiar. I know in my own life I've preached in a number of places, and I still have a very sincere interest in the well-being of those congregations where I have once labored. And oftentimes include those congregations in prayer. And that's what Paul is saying here. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, making mention of you always in my prayers. Now drop down to verse 9 of the same chapter and notice what he asked them to do. For this cause we also, since the day that we heard it, this is concerning some of their activities, do not cease to pray and make request for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit unto every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here are some of the thoughts that Paul prayed for in their behalf. Time and time again, he encouraged the brethren to remember him. Pray for us, Paul would say. Pray for me and the work that I'm doing. Pray that I might have opportunity. Pray that I might be bold in the proclamation of the gospel. Let's turn over to the book of 2 Thessalonians and look at chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul said, we also pray always for you that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was fervent in his prayer for these brethren. Then look at chapter 3, verse 1 of the same book. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified, even as also it is with you. So you see, we're talking about reciprocal prayers, really. As I pray for you as a congregation and as individuals, you also need to be praying for me. We need to be praying for one another. And that's the reason that I've stressed many times from this pulpit that we need to be sensitive to the needs of one another. We need to be perceptive. And if we see or perceive that a brother or sister is in special need, number one, it would be good to go to that individual and let them know that we love them, that we care, and that we are here for them in any way that we can assist or help. But not only should we express that to the individual, but we need to carry that person's name to Almighty God in prayer and ask God's blessings upon that individual, that whatever problems might be besetting that person at a given time may be resolved, that our brother or sister may continue on in a very positive way for the good of his or her own soul and to the glory of God. Well, I'm going to forego a number of other passages that I wrote down because of the time situation. But oftentimes in the epistles of Paul, you will find him informing brothers, either individually or collectively, I make mention of God always of you in my prayers. And we oftentimes find him asking the brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. We need the prayers of one another. We pointed out this morning that the power is not in prayer per se, but the power is with the Almighty God to whom we pray. But prayer is the avenue by which we communicate our thoughts to Almighty God, wherein the power resides. Well, we come to the point that I believe the individual that asked me to preach this sermon and all of us want to hear more about than anything. That is, in times of special need. There are those times when each one of us feels burdened down with cares or trials of one sort or another. It may vary with the individual or with the time or circumstances involved, but we all have those times. Even the congregation from time to time is perhaps under certain strains or stresses with which all know. The Corinthian church is a prime example. It was going through all sorts of problematic situations. And Paul learned of that, and thus he wrote the letter we call 1 Corinthians to try and help them work through the problems that had arisen there in the church at Corinth. Let's turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts and see the Lord's people in a distressful situation. We all know that the Sanhedrin Council in the city of Jerusalem had brought the apostles before them, this the second time, to rebuke them for things that they were preaching concerning Jesus Christ. And so they brought them there again. And if you look at verse 21, the Bible says that they had further threatened them. They let them go, finding nothing that they might punish them for. And so the apostles left that august assembly of the council and came to their own brethren. And I want you to take note of the very first thing they did. Look at verses 23 and 24 of Acts 4. And being let go, they came to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And they, when they heard it, lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, thou that didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. And then he continues in that prayer and down to verse 29, Lord, look upon their threatenings and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness. Well, they took the time to praise God even in the midst of their own trials and tribulation, but they quickly got around to their own problem too. You see, when we pray, the burden on our heart may be a problem that we're trying to work through. But still, we don't want to leave out praise to God, and we don't want to leave out thanksgiving for the blessings that are still surrounding us, even though we might be in a present stressful situation. And then we can get down to that point somewhere in our prayer where we do tell God what it is that's bothering us and seek His help in that regard. Turn on over to Acts chapter 12, if you would. And we find that following the death of John, that Peter himself was taken captive under the directives of Herod the king. And the brethren learned about his situation. And in verse 5, as he was being held in the prison, the Bible tells us that prayer was made earnestly of the church unto God for him. Now here was a particular set of circumstances. The beloved Peter was incarcerated. They feared for his life. After all, Herod had seen to it that John was put to death by the sword. And as far as the brethren knew, why, his plan was to also put Peter to death. And so the brethren immediately went to their only source of refuge, to the only one who could help them in this set of circumstances, to Almighty God, and they prayed earnestly. I believe we need to note that. Our prayer should never be worded in a trite fashion. And we should never hurry through prayers. Now, sometimes maybe circumstances call on a prayer to be very brief, maybe, but we should pray earnestly and we should pray meaningfully. Sincerely goes without saying, I trust. But our prayers need to be fervent. And the brethren here prayed for Peter, very fervently so, that he might be released. Over in the book of James, we learned already this morning that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I believe that that's true with all of my heart. The Bible tells us, is any among you suffering, let him pray. So in those times of special difficulty, we're naturally going to turn to the blessed avenue of prayer. You see, this is one of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And James 5 and verse 13 tells us to take advantage of that. If you're sick, if you're suffering, if you're in a problematic situation, and you know that you need help beyond what you're capable of doing yourself, or that any of your brethren can do, we turn to God. And rightfully so, He wants us to turn to Him. Cast all of your care upon me because He cares for us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. And in the scripture that Tommy read a few moments ago from Hebrews chapter 4. We draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace that we may find grace and help in time of need. We all need God in our lives. And there's not a one of us that's sufficient within and of ourselves. Our sufficiency is only of God, and we need Him. Now, there are times when perhaps the burden of our heart is so severe that we just seem to stumble around in trying to find adequate words to really express our hearts. And maybe we know that we're failing. I'm just not being able to express how thankful we should be for a passage in Romans chapter 8. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 26, because you see, the Bible does teach us that the Spirit of God makes intercession in our behalf. Verse 26 tells us, in like manner the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought. That is, there are times when perhaps the words just do not come to our minds that we would really like to be able to express ourselves. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, things that we cannot formulate in words, the Spirit of God expresses for us in the presence of God these matters. And I think that this is a passage that should cause each one of us to be thankful and encouraged to know that we're not alone even in our prayer life. God knows our heart. And the Spirit of God intercedes for us and expresses those feelings that we have that maybe we're just incapable of expressing. So a great passage there. The Bible teaches that God will hear and that He will answer our prayers. But the Bible does not tell us that He will always answer to our satisfaction. There are times when God, because He knows best, must say no. And before we delve into the passages of Scripture that relate to this, let me simply draw an illustration from our earthly family life that, to me, graphically relays what I want to say. Take a little child that comes beseeching the mother and father to allow the child to do something that the parents immediately recognize would not be in the child's best interest. Well, they've heard their child make the request. But in a loving way, they overrule the request by simply saying, no, Johnny, or no, Susie, this wouldn't be the best thing for you. And they say no. And all of us as parents, from time to time, have said no to our children, even to our grandchildren, as hard as that is to say no to them. But you must do that from time to time because you know that what they've requested is not really in their best interest, even though they can't see that. I can remember as a boy making requests of my parents on several occasions to be able to go do something that they didn't think was wise. And Dad would say, no, you can't do that. Well, why can't I? Have you ever had your children ask that? Why can't I? Everybody else is doing that. And then your parents very patiently explain to you why that's not in your best interest. And then the firm, unequivocal no, that settles the matter. No use to try any longer. The answer is no. Well, God sometimes says no to us because God knows what we don't know, and He can see where we can't see. And sometimes, even though we feel that what we're asking for is the very thing that we need, maybe God knows better. And so, in essence, He tells us no. But thankfully, there are times when He does grant us the prayer that we ask. And we're certainly taught to pray, and we're certainly taught to ask of God those things that we feel are important. 1 John chapter 5 is a passage of Scripture that tells us that. In verses 14 and 15, "This is the boldness which we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Now, there's the promise. If we come to God in accordance with His will, He has promised to hear us. And if we know that He heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of Him. Yes, He's going to hear our prayers, and He's going to answer our prayers. But as I've already suggested, not always in the way or with the answer that maybe we are expecting. So we need to undergird ourselves with the idea of God's will being done. Even when Jesus fell prostrate in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed to the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me," He quickly included, "However, not my will, but thine be done." We need to come to God in faith and in trust, and with that stipulation, "Lord, thy will be done." But if we come to God lacking faith, thinking that He's not able to answer our prayers, then of course He won't do that. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, where the Bible teaches us to pray for wisdom, it warns, "But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubts is a double-minded man, tossed to and fro." And certainly God doesn't want us to be that way. And we dare not ask amiss, in a selfish sort of way, because He will not grant such prayers as that. And James chapter 4 and verse 3 teaches us that. "You receive not because you ask amiss." We need to be careful to ask according to God's will. And in the way that God has taught us to pray, that we pray to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, who is our high priest, and who makes intercession in our behalf. And we need to pray in the full understanding of God's will for us. And therefore it would be wrong to pray to God for something that inherently is wrong. We should never do that. Pray in accordance with His will, with full realization that God has promised to hear and that He has promised to respond, sometimes as we would desire, and other times maybe in His wisdom saying no to us. But the Scriptures certainly teach that He wants to bless our lives abundantly. For an example, in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul writes to Christians, and he said, "He that spared not His own Son," reference to the Father, "but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things?" And that brings us full circle back to what we said at the beginning of our study. We need to be thankful for God for the abundant blessings that He has rained upon us. Not little mercy drops of blessings, but the abundant blessings that have been brought upon us, have inundated our lives along the way, and how grateful we should be for all of that. We want to go to the Old Testament and look at some examples quickly of prayers that were answered in one way or the other. First of all, let's notice a passage in the book of 1 Kings chapter 3 concerning a statement made by Solomon, and this is not defined as a prayer, but when you analyze it, that's what it amounts to, is Solomon expresses to God what he would like to have from God. He was becoming the king now in place of his father David, and he asked of God, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge the people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this so great a people?" And what he had to say pleased God. Verse 10 tells us of 1 Kings 3. "And so God said unto him, because you have asked this thing, and you have not asked for yourself long life, or neither riches or victory over your enemies or whatever, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, according to your words, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither shall there arise any like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which you did not ask for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Well, you see, God oftentimes blesses us way beyond what we have sought for. In the case of Solomon, who wanted an understanding heart that he might be able to judge the people wisely, God was pleased with this request and granted it and granted more than that. Well, when we pray with his cause uppermost in our hearts and minds, that we might do the right thing, that we might further the cause of Christ, I believe that God will hear and answer those prayers in the affirmative. But again, we don't know the mind of God always, and it could very well be that he knows things that we don't know. Another example of God answering prayer in the affirmative is found in 2 Kings chapter 20, in the case of King Hezekiah. God had informed Hezekiah that he was to set his house in order because he was going to die and not live. And so it was that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah was weeping all this time that he was in prayer to God. And so he asked God to grant him life yet. And God answered in verse 5 by saying, I have heard your prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto your days 15 years. So here was a man about ready to succumb, about ready to depart earth's life, and he prayed to God fervently for an extension of his life, and God granted that. Well, all of us have an innate desire to live, and we might pray to God for longevity of life, or that we might recuperate from some illness or trauma that we've experienced. Now, sometimes God may say yes, as in the case of Hezekiah, and other times he may say no. There is a time coming when all of us are going to depart earth life, because that is the Father's overall will. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. So a person would be wrong to say, God, let me live on this earth forever. You see, that would be asking amiss. But one may very well legitimately ask God, please grant me another 10 years or so that I might serve thee and do all that I can to further the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must understand that sometimes God may will that our prayers be granted in the affirmative, and sometimes he may will that they be answered in the negative. And so we need to preface every prayer we pray, not my will, but thine be done. And when we approach our prayers that way, then that equips us to be prepared for whatever the answer might be as it comes to our realization. For an example, the Apostle Paul prayed that thorn in the flesh, whatever that thorn might be, that is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he asked God three times that thorn be removed. But God, in essence, responded, my grace is sufficient for thee, and did not grant the request that Paul made. Now, we may not understand that, but maybe it was that God felt that due to all the revelation that he had seen when he was transported into the third heaven, and all of that may have been too much for him, and he might have been overly exalted, and God may well have known that that would not have been good for Paul to have removed that thorn in the flesh, whatever it might have been. So God did not grant the answer that Paul was seeking for. And yet I think the great apostle was ready to accept the answer. And we need to be ready to accept the answer, whatever it might be. You know, Job will always stand as an inspiration to us because he was a man that accepted what happened and was gracious in so doing. When all of the losses that are enumerated in chapter 1 of the book of Job took place, the Bible tells us that Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I've heard people foolishly charge God. If some loved one passes away, or if some adverse set of circumstances comes upon them, and they blame God for it. To do so is a mistake. We need to be very careful about blaming God. Job did not sin in that regard. He accepted what had come into his life and still praised God for being God and for being his creator and maker. And we need to approach life that way. I'm thankful for the avenue of prayer. I'm grateful that God has given us a way that we can approach Him and communicate with Him at any hour of any day. We have that privilege, that exalted privilege of expressing what's on our hearts to Almighty God. We need to learn what we need to incorporate into that prayer. We need to learn to pray fervently. We need to learn to pray frequently. Don't leave prayer life out of your life. Take time to pray. Just as sometimes we sing the song, "Take Time to Be Holy." If we're going to be separated and apart from this old world with all of its spiritual contamination and spiritual pollution, we need to include prayer in our lives. Pray to God often. Pray to God fervently. Include praise. Include thanksgiving. Include the confession of your faults before Him and ask Him to forgive. Include prayers for your brethren. And carry to God in prayer the problems of your life. And the very fact that you do pray and knowing that you've communicated your thoughts to God gives a measure of relief that is a blessing indeed. And then you can pillow your head and sleep with the full realization that you've brought your problem before God, that God loves you, that God cares, and that God is well able to tend to the matter. And in simple trusting faith, you leave it in His hands with the preface, "Thy will be done."